such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. Father Tom Coyce here, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. So that means it's Wednesday. Happy to be here with you on a brain-wrinkling Wednesday. And there's so much to go over, as always.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
We're in the middle. We're beginning to wrinkle my brain. You know, here it starts. You know what I'm saying, Nick? Here it starts. Okay. We're going to...
It begins.
That's right. It begins. It doesn't start. It begins. there's just a lot of wild and crazy things going on in the world around us, and it takes a lot of faith to pull through, as it were. Okay, oh, and here may be our guest. There's a wonderful Lake County Right to Life event coming up, and the wonderful Tom Shelka from the Thomas More Society gave me a jingle and asked, hey, can we have Mary Helen Fiorito on, who many of our Winds of Change listeners know quite well because she sits here at this microphone time and time, every now and then. And so how could we not help but enjoy a bit of conversation with Mary? Are you there, Mary? Can you hear me? Can you say something now?
I'm here, Father. Can you hear me okay?
We can. It's not the best, wonderful. But we're doing our best. You're in our
wonderful
nation's capital, as it were?
I am. I'm in Washington, D.C. this week, and taking my children on a tour of the Capitol and looking at a college or two with my eldest daughter, and we're going to be going this afternoon over to the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, which is the largest church in North America, so we'll be going there for Mass. We're looking forward to that. So it's very warm here, but we're having a beautiful week, so I hope everyone in Chicago is doing well, and the weather there has been cooperative.
We are. We're not in the 90s anymore, so that's good. You have to say hello to my alma mater there, Catholic University. I spent 3 years there.
Oh, I didn't realize you've gone there. Oh, I didn't know that.
Indeed.
Was that for your undergraduate or was that for graduate school?
Well, yes, both. That's why I'm accused of talking in circles at times because I have a master's in philosophy. I was in the same master's program that Father Bob Barron, now Bishop Bob Barron, was in. We were out there together. So
marvelous.
Indeed. So if you're looking at college, you have to look at CUA, good old Catholic University of America.
Yes. Oh, yeah. No, that's one of the ones we're going to look at, and, you know, whether or not, she'll actually choose that. We're not sure yet. We're just in the kind of beginning stages of making those decisions, but certainly we're not closing doors any place at this point. We're just kind of trying to be open to what's best. We're lucky we have so many options to choose from in this country. Most countries, people don't have these kind of first world problems.
First world problems. That's right.
It's been a wonderful week, but I'm happy to spend a little bit with you all remotely.
Marvelous. Yeah. Our organist, Miss the Micrit family, has a daughter there at Catholic University.
Very good.
There's a few Chicagoans out there. Well, anyways, oh, yeah. Let's cut more to the chase. Indeed.
Yes.
Let's cut to the chase because my head gets spun around, and sometimes it hurts because of the tremendous war of words that is going on, if you are at all interested in what's going on in the world around us, besides sports and what else? Sports and is there anything else besides sports? Oh, yeah. Maybe a little Hollywood news and your family news, but it's politics.
Right.
Politics is a full contact sport, and yet, you know, I know you do. I catch you on Winds of Change time every now and then, and I try to bring in what does our faith in Almighty God, what is our Catholic faith, the love of Jesus Christ, and the belief in the Catholic teachings. How do we apply those to the craziness that's going on in the world around us? You know, that's one of my favorite themes, especially in trying to help recover a sense of nobility and our Christian heritage, as it were, which is slipping away.
That's a profound topic, Father.
It is. And you're going to be at Lake County Right to Life has a conference or a dinner coming up. And,
right. So they have their annual benefit banquet, which is going to be held next Friday, July 27th at 7 p.m. at the Doubletree Hotel in Hilton, which is in Mundelein, Illinois. And it's actually a free event. They make this, you know, available to anyone who wants to come. So you are required to register in advance so that there'll be a ticket for you so they know that you're coming. But it's actually a free dinner.
Sure,
of course, when you're there, too. It is. Isn't that marvelous?
How can you get
an option when you're there to make a donation to Lake County Right to Life and the very good work that they do? So,
of course. So
it's a wonderful event and opportunity. And I'm going to be speaking on, you know, religious liberty and the pro-life clause and some of the recent Supreme Court decisions and how that might or might not affect what we do, you know, in the pro-life work. So it should be a lovely evening and, of course, with wonderful people and just, you know, wonderful fellowship. So if people are looking for something to do next Friday night, I would really encourage it because, you know, you are built up when you spend time with like-minded people who share your values and, you know, and it's in a good time to encourage each other. And so I'd really recommend it if people are interested.
Yeah. And I suppose you're going to drop some knowledge, as they say, you know.
I hope so. You know, that's the prayer and the intent at any rate. There's been two recent Supreme Court decisions. The first that is being commonly referred to as the NIFLA case, which is a pro-life pregnancy center case. The second, the Masterpiece Cake Shop decision, which was a decision on religious liberty and same-sex marriage and how they intertwine. So I'm going to be discussing both of those. Both outcomes were quite favorable to those who are concerned about religious expression and religious freedom in our country. And so I'll be discussing both of those cases and then perhaps a little bit about Justice Gorsuch and Justice Kavanaugh, or hope to soon to be Justice Kavanaugh, Judge Kavanaugh's nomination, and how those might impact future cases going forward.
Certainly, yeah. And the tangled way that our wonderful American system has in place for a nomination and confirmation of Judge Kavanaugh. There are many who are pledging to do everything in their power to stop him. And I'm sure you've seen, as I have, I'm sure many of our listeners on Winds of Change have seen that those who are pledging to stop his nomination are very quick to go straight to the heart of the matter as they describe it, and I kind of agree that it is the heart of the matter, but they're very quick to share that it is the fear of the loss of their right to abortion that is fueling their fear or their desire.
Right. Yeah. Well, and you have to remember, for a lot of these politicians, they are supported financially by the abortion industry, by Planned Parenthood, which, you know, says it's a non-for-profit, but for all intents and purposes, you know, is a multi-billion dollar, you know, business. And so there's a lot of money that comes behind their endorsements, and, you know, there's what they believe is a lot of political capital that comes with it. So any time there's even a remote possibility that the abortion industry is going to be impacted, you know, they just react with severity. And so it's really, but, you know, it's a tremendous exaggeration to say that, you know, Roe is even in the crosshairs at the moment. I mean, perhaps several years down the line, but there's not even a case in the pipeline that I'm aware of right now that would pose a direct challenge to Roe. And even if there was, of course, they know as well as anyone else does that if Roe was overturned tomorrow, abortion would be largely available and legal in most states, if not the majority of states. And, you know, in the same way, abortion was legal pre-Roe. Abortion was already legal in New York and California and Colorado, a couple of other states. So there was legal abortion prior to Roe. There will be legal abortion after Roe. But again, you know, part of their modus operandi is to, you know, to work at the lowest common denominator of people who aren't largely educated in the law, who think that we'll go back to women harming themselves with, you know, coat hangers in dark alleys, as if that ever, you know, and there's a question whether or not that was actually even accurate, since illegal abortions were largely being done by doctors.
Yeah.
And even they admit that they were doing that. Yeah. So, you know, it's a lot of fear mongering, and there's a lot of money behind it, right? So I think people need to kind of keep that in mind, too. And I'll be discussing that during my remarks.
Yeah. And, you know, do you not see that not only the worry or fear of a botched abortion, as people will say, but I think, and I'm speaking as a pastoral priest, a pastoral minister who deals with a lot of broken hearts and dysfunctional lives and family situations,
right,
and all. I think the greater fear, which is unsaid, is the fear lurking behind a change of lifestyle. If this were taken off of the option board, as it were, it would require a huge change in lifestyle, meaning, obviously, and those who are Catholic or Christian would understand the phrase, a pure life, a more chaste life. And there is just such a fear of it.
It's an interesting thing, actually, that the Supreme Court pointed out in the Casey decision, you know, 20-some years ago when, you know, Justice O'Connor wrote in the Casey decision, American women have come to rely on abortion when their contraception fails them. Mm-hmm. That's a line directly from the Planned Parenthood versus Casey decision. And men have come to rely on abortion, you know, as a means to, you know, get out of supporting children that they, you know, that they father during liaisons of, you know, what have you. I mean, there's a wonderful new book out, relatively new in the last year, called Cheap Sex by a sociologist at the University of Texas named Mark Rignaris. And what he, you know, from a very sociological, scientific viewpoint, does is to examine where, you know, sort of relationships are in the modern age. And his research has found that 30% of all relationships now begin in hookups. So men and women meet each other have never met each other before, hook up to have sex, and then in 30% of those cases go on to develop a relationship with each other. Mm-hmm. So we've gone from, you know, a society where men really had to work in order to gain access, you know, to intimacy with a woman, where the sexual dating and marriage marketplace has so changed now that women now have to sleep with men as a hookup just to get them to ask them out on a date.
Yeah.
So if abortion is made illegal, you know, a lot of those kind of dynamics are going to change again.
People are going to have to get used to
men.
People are going to have to get used to going to movies together.
Right, exactly. Or taking a woman out to dinner or bringing her flowers. Men don't have to do that anymore.
Wow.
And again, this has all been, you know, proven sociologically through, you know, completely irreligious studies having nothing to do with Catholicism or the Catholic Church. But, you know, as we're looking at the 50th anniversary of Humana Vitae this year, you know, so much of what Pope Pius said has come to pass. I mean, what a prescient document.
Yeah.
In that it really does, he really did call out, you know, the human condition. And again, this is, I don't mean to be men bashing, but so much is has to do with men. And that's why, you know, when Roe was first decided in 1973, the University of Michigan did a study and found that men were much more likely and to want women to have a right to abortion than women were wanting to exercise that right. So it's kind of a skewed way to look at it when we look at it as a women's issue, because it's not entirely, it's largely, you know, men who have been supporting it and funding it. So.
Right, right. Hey, listen, Nick, you know how this show goes, right, Mary? Nick wants us to take a quick little break. Can you stay on for another segment, perhaps? Because I think
our connection, for a few minutes, Father,
our connection is still fairly operative.
So, okay, wonderful.
God bless you, my friends. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. God bless you.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for tuning in to Winds of Change. Father Tom Coyce here, chatting with a wonderful co-host of Winds of Change, Mary Helen Fiorito. Many of you know her. She's out in Washington. One of the fine lawyers of Archdiocese and past. And many of us in the Chicagoland area know you as Cardinal Francis George's right hand woman.
All right. Well, thank you. Yes. That was a very happy time in my life working for Cardinal Joy, one of the great privileges of my professional career. So thank you. That's kind of you to mention it.
Indeed. Indeed. Well, it was good to have you there. The topic I want to breach, and as I said before the break, there's many that are going to try to do everything they can to stop Judge Kavanaugh being appointed to the Supreme Court. In the wave of rhetoric, a theme is emerging again, which is not a new one, and I'm kind of interested in what your perspective on it would be, but it's hard to say. It's hard for me to even put these words in my mouth and throw them out over the airwaves, but it's just part it's in my heart, and I'm going to share it. And that is that it's indicative of a kind of a second civil war going on in our country today. It gives me no joy. It gives me no joy to say that, but there are some strong opposing, clashing ideas, beliefs, philosophies, ideologies that are quite astute. And unless someone is willing to, well, when you put it in the context of a civil war going on, I often compare the ways people endure things or cut people slack. There's a difference between the way
young... You're going to need a bigger boat.
Oh, that we do. We always need a bigger boat, right, Nick? but here's right. This is a strange analogy that goes through my mind. What young people do in college is incredible, in the sense that they live in small quarters, they live on shoestring budgets, and yet many times it's the time of their life. they're part of it is because they're involved in an area of their life that is rich and beautiful, but they haven't got into it yet. What I'm referring to is the intellectual life, you know, or the world of ideas, and there's an intoxication. There's a goodness to the world of ideas that is so good that it allows you to live in a small room with three other college-age students, sometimes people that smoke when you don't want them to smoke. Well, I don't think they smoke too much in dorms anymore.
Right.
But they might have their girlfriend over in their bed when you don't want them to, but they won't be smoking.
Right.
It's just a crazy. I compare that phenomenon in life with the phenomenon of soldiers in war, in the sense that, of course, when you're a soldier in war, you're subject to many self-sacrificial habits or lifestyles. Why? Because you know there's this greater cause, this greater issue upon which you are really even called upon to shed your life, give your life. So when I say our country today is in a kind of a civil war state, I don't say that lightly, and it brings with it a certain kind of open our eyes to a. I'm saying this in terms, especially what's on my mind was President Trump's press conference in Helsinki the other day, which is getting all sorts of press, of course, and many people are saying he's now committed treason. And I can't swallow, I can't see how that even a maybe a not so well-phrased phrase can be put in the context of treason, given the greater debate in which we are engaged. I'm trying to find the... I thought I had the Dennis Prager clip on my computer. It's not on the computer, and I can't get onto the internet, so I can't pull it up. But I wanted to share with you, and I wanted to hear your comments on. Dennis Prager is speaking about a civil war and how we pray and we meaning he and I think I'm on the same page as he is. We pray that it doesn't turn violent. Though
right.
He opines that there are signs of, especially more on the radical progressive leftist side, that they're willing to be violent, and if they can get away with it, they may want to hurt people.
Right.
So I think today we have to accept the fact that there's a great battle. If it is a civil war, I want to emphasize the word civil, and I want to put the word words in there. If it's a civil word war, then we can go forward.
Right.
So I'm just wondering what your thoughts.
Yeah, I think, Father, you raised some very good points there, because I think we are seeing a real increase in incivility. And, you know, but it's nothing new in that it didn't just start this month or last month, you know, with the White House spokesperson Sarah Sanders not being able to go into a restaurant with her family without being told. And then there have been a number of other, you know, people who work for the Trump administration that have been either yelled at in restaurants or treated very disrespectfully and unkindly. And so, you know, we have quite a few of those kind of things going on. And, you know, when people start, you know, when you're out to dinner with small children and your husband and are in no way bothering anyone else, and people come up and get in your face, and then you have congressmen like Maxine Waters encouraging people to do that, encouraging her fathers, you know, or followers rather, wherever you see anyone who works for this administration, get in their face, scream at them, make them, you know, if they're at the car wash, if they're at a restaurant, if they're at a grocery store, you know, so essentially telling people to, you know, verbally assault and harass other people, you know, while they're just trying to live their lives, that, you know, that's incredibly inappropriate and lacks in just not only civility, but just, you know, basic manners. You could call it Christian charity, you could call it manners, you know, call it what you will, but it's just a horrible way to speak to or treat another person. But, you know, you look at sort of last summer's and, you know, last fall's, you know, issues with certain statues, you know, parts of American history, college students going and tearing them down or defacing them or other people. I mean, it has gotten to the point where I think people become, you know, for lack of a better word, so triggered by, you know, thoughts or ideas or disagreements that they don't see the democratic process as a way to resolve those, and instead, you know, resort to civil disobedience or incivility or any other variety of, you know, methods that I don't think, you know, are particularly productive. And really, you know, every time, for example, you know, you see a Sarah Sanders and her family asked to leave a restaurant, and we have these kind of ongoing, you know, for the people who don't want to see Donald Trump reelected, they are doing precisely everything they need to do to see him be reelected again. And at this point, I see no, you know, thing in the future that would prohibit him from having a second term. I think he's going to. And the more people, kind of the average American who, you know, would be more likely to vote for him than not sees this kind of behavior, the more likely they are to vote for him again in the future. So I think every time they act this way, they're acting against their own interests, because they're basically guaranteeing him a second term.
Yeah. Wouldn't you say, though, too, when you look at 200 years of American history, that the idea that in the past there were no angry opposing sides is a bit of a myth? You go back to the Revolutionary War time, you go back to the Civil War time, pre and post on both of them, and we find examples of congressmen punching each other and knocking one down with their canes. And
it
is a history, but certainly I pray that we can see that it is much better for two congressmen to punch each other with their canes than it is to go to all-out civil war. And I encourage, I want there to be if you want to call it a war of words, let it be a war of words, but let it be a civil war of words, and may truth win in the long run.
Yeah, right.
There's, before I, not sure how much more time you have, but before I let you go, there's a comment I read, and I'm trying to understand. I'm not going to say who wrote it, but because I'm going to disagree with it or criticize in a sense, and I don't want to put anyone down that I love and respect, and somebody I love and respect. But the comment was made that we see in the world, in our society today, number one, polarization, and number two, partisanship. And it was said that polarization is bad. Partisanship is good. Polarization has to do with beliefs and ideas.
Right.
Where partisanship doesn't. And I want to understand what this means, but to me, it sounds like a distinction without a difference. I think what is being said is we need to go beyond just political positions like a wall or no wall, or abortion or no abortion,
right,
or taxes or no taxes. You know, those are and bring in the whole person. We need to appreciate the person who opposes us as a person with a history, with a future, with hurts,
wow,
with more, with all this.
You just wrinkled my brain,
oh,
man.
Well, I got Nick's brain wrinkled. But the following part is so important then still too is, but that history, encountering the person, you can't erase ideas and beliefs away. The answer to the polarization or the partisanship is a common pursuit of truth. Truth will unite us. If we don't have a good sense of we can find truth that we don't make up, we have a chance of being
right,
united. But as long as
objective truth, yeah.
Yeah. And
what you're saying reminds me so much of, you know, one of the great spiritual writers that I have a particular fondness for, as our Winds of Change listeners would know, is Carol Houselander, who was an English mystic from the 1940s and 1950s. And she was given the gift of being able to literally see Christ in other people. So she'd be on the subway, and she would be able to see Christ literally in another person. And she said, you know, it gave her such a new perspective on what it means when we sin against another person.
Yeah.
And she said, you know, even the little things, the little white lies, or the little things that we say, oh, well, that didn't really hurt him or hurt her. But in reality, she said, it is almost each time like spitting in Christ's face. So it gave her a whole new perspective on what it means to treat mm-hmm. the other like another Christ. And so I think, you know, what you're saying is very much reflective of that, you know, that we need to realize that in every other human being, even those with whom we might disagree profoundly, they're created by God in the same way we are. And so I think the only way we can sometimes bring about change in others in that regard is that we have to kind of love them in the way that Christ loved them. And if we can see Christ in them, that will be palpable, you know, to them, you know, as well as to others around us. I do think that's in this day and age, this might be the only solution, right? That we love each other in the way that Christ loved us, and we see Christ in each other.
Yeah. Well, love is the eternal virtue that exists even in heaven. But my point is, any attempt at overcome, call it polarization or call it partisanship, I don't see the distinction very clearly,
right,
and I want to, but call it whatever you want. Either truth is what unites us when we're not talking about bodily unity. Obviously,
correct.
The simplest and the basic form of unity in the physical sense is marriage. And then there's all sorts of other kinds of unity. Baseball players on the same team are unified in a physical way because they're in the same physical game and all that. But exempt those kinds of unity, and the kind of unity that we're striving for in a society at large, as large as our whole country is, can bring it to the breadth of the world as well, it has to be an acceptance of certain statements of truth. In a pluralistic society, we as Christians can say, oh, well, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Embrace Jesus and we're all good. And that's beautiful. But in a pluralistic society, we got to come to some truths that are outside of the person of Jesus. And that basically are, those are moral truths about the human person.
Whoa.
And the the good and bad
you
that we live in.
My brain, man.
Well, good. I like wrinkling.
Right.
Well, listen, I think we got to take another break. We've got through half the show here already. I could let you go, Mary, or do you want to try to stand for another?
Yeah, you know, Father, I am going to have to peel off at this point in the conversation. As I think I mentioned at the beginning of the show, I'm here in Washington with my family, and we are just heading out the door to go and do a little bit of the sightseeing. But it was wonderful to be with you for the first two segments. And again, if people are interested in coming to the dinner at Lake County Right to Life, you just need to Google Lake County Right to Life. And the information about how you can register for the free tickets for the dinner will be there on the website.
Excellent. Next Friday, the 27th.
Yes, the 27th at 7 p.m. in Mundelein, Illinois.
Sounds great. Thank you, Mary. God bless you.
Okay, wonderful, and Father. Good to be with you. Okay,
we'll take a break.
You.
We'll see you around. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to Listener Supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyce here with you again. Happy to be brain wrinkling your brain as I wrinkle my own brain as we try to bring the truths about God into the truths of the hectic chaos of our lives. I was glad to have Mary Ellen Fiorito on. She had to take off. And what I was trying to share with her, I was able to find during the break. So I want to share with you this notion of putting so much of the turmoil in terms of a kind of modern civil war. It's real. It's palpable. And let's pray we can turn history, when such great opposite forms of belief seem to be heading for clashing with each other. History has taught us that it usually turns to a violent war, unfortunately. And when it happens between people within the same nation, we call it a civil war. And yet, let us pray deeply, profoundly, that we might have a civil war, not in the sense of civilians of the same nation fighting, but civil in the sense of not barbaric, a civil conversation, a civil debate, a civil war of words, if you will. Let's realize that this kind of diving into philosophical, theological, ideological pursuits of truth is where we will avoid the worst kind of war. And so, but here is Dennis Prager with Ben Shapiro, and I think you'll find this pretty interesting. Take a listen.
It's not a referendum on the president so much as it's a referendum on evangelical Christians and religious Jews and people who are overlooking, at least publicly, some of the president's sins in order to maintain a level of I think, emotional support. Because I think you can intellectually support what the president does on policy and still say, right, but he's acting like a schmuck right here. And it's that gap that I think is really driving away young people, particularly with regard to President Trump. At least
well,
Trump.
Yeah, let me just interrupt there for a second. Obviously, Ben Shapiro is kind of a secular conservative voice in our society today. He doesn't bring in theology that much. For that matter, Dennis Prager doesn't like to bring in theology, but he's quicker to talk about God. But Ben is putting his finger on a very common attitude today, and that is the quickness to point out the moral weaknesses of our president, Donald Trump, and using it as a way to dismiss his presidency and a kind of a first step in bringing back real leadership as has been in the past under President Obama, for instance. But listen, this is what Dennis Prager responds to. And remember, he's a very religious guy. He's not Christian. He's not Catholic. He's Jewish, but he has great respect for Christianity. And I think he gets his info about Christianity from Protestants more than he does Catholics, but he has great regard for both Protestants and Catholics. And if the truth be known, both Protestants and Catholic Christians, and we all need to know how foundational the Old Testament is. And if we don't get the Old Testament right, we won't get the New Testament right. So I think his perspective is very worthwhile to take in. But here's how he responds. Then he goes,
I don't want them to be driven away. I mean, this is when you said we agree on 99.9%. This might be the point one yeah. where we have a difference. I admire the religious community for sticking with Donald Trump. I have defended them in writing a great deal, whether it's religious Christians or Jews, because they understand what's at play here. The fate of the United States of America, the last best hope of humanity, is at risk here.
I'm not saying they shouldn't vote for him, mind you. I'm not saying they shouldn't even support him politically.
So fine. So look.
But when he sins, should they yes, say that well, is bad what he just did?
Yes, that's fine. But many do, but they try to keep a perspective. And this is where I know I am knocked for saying this. I believe there's a civil war in the United States. There is no joy in my saying this. I've said this for years now. I pray that it remains nonviolent. I don't know if it will. I think there's a lot of people on the left who, if they could get away with it, would physically hurt people on the right, and more so than the other way around. As Alan Dershowitz, Hillary Clinton supporter, lifelong Democrat, lifelong liberal, said to me, and it's on video, in his apartment in Manhattan last year, he said, let me tell you something, as a Jew, as an American, as a liberal, I don't fear a handful of Nazis. They mean nothing. I fear the far left. And that's how I feel. And the far left is Nazis are not taking over the Republican Party. That's an absurdity. It's a libel. It's stupid. But the far left is taking over the Democratic Party. So there's a civil war. And I am not going to spend my time criticizing the only guy who has saved me from losing the country. Because if there had been any other Republican, and by the way, I was against him. And it's all in print. I was against him during the entire primary. I said from my first article, if he wins the nomination, I'll support him. Because there's no choice. But There is such a war at stake right now. Nobody else would have defeated Hillary Clinton. He was the only one, I believe. I don't think Ted Cruz would have. I don't think Marco Rubio would have. I don't believe Jeb Bush would have. And that was the brink. Supreme Court-wise, values-wise, you name it. That was the brink for this country. So in light of that, a moronic tweet or an awful statement is very small compared to the bigger issue.
One of the things that I think is driving part
There we go. Let me stop it there. I hope you got the sense of perspective. I guess that's what it comes down to. And putting in a theological context, as he's talking about, shall we say, the normal view of a civil war, mainly the battle between two opposing sides that can't come to a compromise, can't come to an agreement. Usually, it's always the uncompromisable positions that we have to push ourselves to understand. Reminds me of something I say to couples when they're going through their pre-Cana, their marriage, or I call them theology of the body conferences, and when we say, "What's one of the good ingredients for a marriage?" And many times people will say the ability to compromise, and I'll say, "Yeah, that is a very important thing. Got to be able to compromise. But what is even more important is to have a good understanding of what you yourself and what your future spouse will not compromise on. That's harder to find, but it is closer to the source of a divorce than a lack of desire. Because I think most people want to compromise. They want to find a position that they could come to common ground on. But when your heart and your mind, your soul clicks in and says, this far and no farther, I cannot compromise on this. We need to know what that this is. We need to know what the heart and soul, giving up this, I will lose my identity in a certain sense. I will lose who I am. That's why I think the word civil war may be too frightening for some people. You know, we used to use the word Cold War, right? Between the conflict between the United States and Russia during Ronald Reagan's time. And that was kind of a neat word. I don't really associate it with much else except that era, the showdown between the United States and Russia. It's a Cold War. And so I want to come up with a different word, a different phrase for what we're experiencing now. We can't call it a Cold War. That's stealing the fire of the 1980s. But I'm going to throw this at you, and I want you to see how it fits. I have to maybe come back on this, but I feel it's a identity war. We are in a identity war. Who are we? And what are we made of? And is the we, when we say the United States of America, going to include God-fearing, and I'll just put the together, Judeo-Christian sense of moral truths with tolerance and inquisitive curiosity for the deeper theological issues. I think the goal of finding peace and harmony and unity between people is found more in moral clarity than even in ecclesiology, or that's, you know, what church you belong to, or Christology, what you think of about Jesus Christ. Though I can wax quite beautifully, I must say, on how Christology and what and who I think Jesus Christ is, and relate that to moral issues of the day. They do relate, but I'm much more willing to accept and be tolerant of other people's lack of clarity on theological issues before I'm willing to cut them the right to make up their own new moral principles. I'm sensing that we live in a time where it's sort of flipped upside down. Listen, Nick, let's take that last break here. I got to share one more thing that I found that I think you'll find quite humorous and scary at the same time. I'm Father Tom Coyce, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Here we are sitting in the middle of the prairie at Annunciation Parish in beautiful Homer Glen, Illinois. And with me is Father Tom Loya. Father Tom, please tell us about Prairie Fest.
This is the 11th anniversary of Prairie Fest, which is a festival for the entire family where you'll enjoy music, a grand cash raffle with $15,000 in total prizes, a beer tent, animal shows, juggling, wine art, and more.
Prairie Fest kicks off Friday, August 10th at 5 p.m. with music by Echo and Ransom. Next at 7:30, enjoy longtime Chicagoland favorites M&R Rush. Saturday, August 11th, is Family Day, starting at noon with kids' games, animal shows, juggling, and much, much more. The music kicks off with Common Allies at 4:30. Next, at 7:30, enjoy the Hat Guys. Sunday, August 12th, is Polka Day. Starting at 11 a.m., prepare to polka with the Polka Generations Band.
While you're enjoying all of this music, food, and fun, take a guided tour of this beautiful prairie and experience the church's breathtaking interior during the Annunciation Parish Church Tours.
Only a $5 cover for those 14 and up, $3 cover for those 3 through 13, $5 for on-premises parking each day, or free shuttle from the remote lot.
For early registration discount for the Wine Art Studio and event schedule, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com.
Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 10th through the 12th at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois.
Hey, welcome back. Father Kois here on the Winds of Change. Good to hear Father Thomas Loya's voice there. Many of you Winds of Change listeners remember Father Loya. Hope you can get out to the far south side for that Prairie Fest, a beautiful family fest of fun and food. Hey, I got to throw in my two cents here. I'm going to just throw, we have a holiday, Christmas in July. Well, I'm going to tell you, actually. At St. James of the Sag, also out in the southwest corner of the world, of the Chicagoland area, is St. James of the Sag Church. And this Saturday and Sunday, coming up July 21 and 22, is Saturday and Sunday, we have a Christmas in July fair. Come on out Saturday between 10 and 4 and Sunday 9 and 1. We got about 25 or 30 vendors that'll be selling all sorts of neat little items that not only craft, but just general vendors, clothes and beauty products, and there's food. Be able to have some great, delicious food, hamburger, hot dogs, pulled pork, and all the rest. So come on out. Also, too, we at St. James of the Sag are starting a new tradition. We're having our first inaugural St. James Parish golf outing. If there's any golfers out there, we need some golfers. Give St. James a call, 630-257-7000. That's our office number, 630-257-7000. Or send me an email. If you're a good listener to Winds of Change and you catch Father Kois on Wednesdays, my email, unlikeothernations@gmail.com. unlikeothernations@gmail.com. No spaces. And capital or small, I think doesn't matter. So anyways, I'm going to go out with something that was sent to me. This is a Dr. Phil show, and it's sort of what I'm worried about our country. If we're raising, this is a Dr. Phil talking to a 20-some-year-old girl, And she and her mother are on the show. And this is
to me. Tell me what you wanted me to get straight with your mom.
That's Dr. Phil.
I want my mom to understand that I can't live off of $1,000 a month. And I grew up on a certain lifestyle. She can't just take that away from me immediately. If someone took her lifestyle away from her, she wouldn't like that. And I grew up on it. It's all I ever know. I can't deal with this.
So you want me to get her to do what? What would be the home run for you?
I need her to understand that I need at least $2,500 a month.
You want a G-Wagon for your 16th birthday?
I need my G-Wagon.
She's 15.
There's no question. I need it. She wants to give me a Mercedes C-Class.
A C-Class.
I will accept that car.
No, I would. I started with a Honda or a Toyota, and then it barely gets.
I will be happy with that car, but the thing is, I want my G-Wagon.
Phil talking to the mother.
A C-Class.
But we started with a Honda, a Toyota. I started
absolutely
with a Toyota.
Not. I will not be driving anything that can be considered an Uber X, Uber Lux and above.
My car doesn't cost $231,000.
Why not? I mean, why doesn't it?
That just seems like an exorbitant amount to spend on a car. It just seemed foolish to me. I just wouldn't spend it on a car.
Well, I want to. We're talking about me here. Yeah, this is my show.
You need to work out something where she becomes productive and makes a contribution to society instead of taking from society.
I think the best thing would be to start with a job.
No.
Yeah, absolutely. No. She needs a job.
No!
You need a job.
No, I don't want a job.
Well, I know.
Is that precious or what? That's what I think is part of the civil war that's going on. If the quote progressive secular leftist ideology, way of life, goals, and is producing young ones like this, we don't have any hope, and any enemies of the United States would be laughing and chopping at the bit, saying, you guys are lost your mind, we'll come in, we'll take over. Unfortunately, I think that can be an attitude of some of those who are anti-American these days, especially from foreign lands. I wish you could see the video, if you could... You catch it on YouTube somewhere, Dr. Phil. Maybe it's Spoiled Teen, something like that. She starts to cry when she says, you need a job. I don't want a job. Why don't you want a job? That's too much work, she says. Many.
I don't know.
I don't know how she got that way. The poor mother, I suppose, helped her get that way. And now she's trying to undo it of some sorts. Be interesting to see how that young 15-year-old girl would think about any political issues that are going on in the day. I can imagine she'd be much more comfortable at a Nasty Woman conference than a pro-life conference. Let's pray to get more young people interested in those great truths that are at the heart of our hopefully civil war. War of Identity. God bless you. I'm Father Tom Coase. You've been listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.